So turn with me this morning to the 19th chapter of Revelation, and I'm going to read verses 5 through 9 of Revelation chapter 19. This morning we're continuing. This will be the fifth message in our series of the Beatitudes of the Revelation. It started out to be one message and quickly became two and then three. And we're not going to finish it this morning with our fifth message. I have several friends who are pastors. Many of them were in college with me, and we keep in contact. And one of them sent a meme a week or so ago, that said, "The pastor saw his shadow. 6 more weeks of the sermon series." Well, that's kind of how this series has gone. There's so much food here, folks. We can't eat it at one sitting. If you have your place now in Revelation chapter 19, I'll begin reading at verse 5. "And a voice came out of the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all ye his saints, and ye that fear him, both small and great.' And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as of the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God." Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for this glorious passage of thy word. Lord, as we endeavor to study it and to expound upon it, we plead the aid of the Holy Spirit, that thy Spirit may be the one who opens thy word to our hearts. And, O Lord, open our cold hearts to thy truth. Father, today, may we be blessed and encouraged. May we be brought to rejoicing. May our spirits be warmed within us as we look into thy glorious truth. Indeed, these are the true sayings of God. Bless them to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We've considered Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed is he that readeth and heareth these words." Revelation 14, 13. "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." Revelation 15, 16. "Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments." And today we come to this one, and then also we'll see in a few weeks, "Blessed is the and holy is he that hath a part in the first resurrection, blessed are they that do his commandments." What a glorious truth it is that the Beatitudes are not just confined to Matthew, but we find them here in Revelation. Verse 19 of Revelation 19 is our text, or verse 9 of Revelation 19 is our text for this morning. "And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." I would have us consider, first of all, where this call or where this invitation comes from. Look at verse 5. "And a voice came out of the throne." And then in verse 19, "And he said unto me, Write. These are the true sayings of God." This invitation comes out from the throne. We've all received wedding invitations. And a wedding invitation will typically say, "Bob and Sally Hugenacker are pleased to invite you to the wedding of their daughter, Rowena, to so-and-so." And we're glad to get those invitations. And typically it's someone we know and someone we love, and we are honored to receive that invitation. But folks, this is an invitation from the King. This is an invitation that comes out from the throne. It's a royal invitation, and it's one which you better not ignore. You see, when the King gives an invitation for you to come, it's not really an invitation, it's a command. And we saw there in our responsive reading the parable of the King that made a wedding for his son, and he called, and the called guests made light of it. And the called guests even abused the royal pages of the King that came forth with the message. My friend, I tell you, there is a royal invitation, which is a command, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a command from the throne of God. And the world, for 2,000 years, has abused the carriers of that command. And yet the command stands. And the wrath of God will truly be on those who do not come. Notice the emphasis here on the word. In verse 19, write. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. God leaves no room for a changing of the command and altering it. It's written. You dare not try to change it. Nor does he leave any ambiguity as to whether he said it. These are the true sayings of God. Oh, but, you know, my pastor says this. Well, you know, prophet so-and-so or bishop whoever on TV says this. No, folks, these are the true sayings of God. They're here. And this same book of Revelation contains the curse upon any who would alter it or add to it or take away from it. And this emphasis on the Word of God is not exclusive of this particular Revelation beatitude. Consider the first one. Blessed are they he that heareth and readeth the sayings. 14:13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, 22:7, blessed he that keepeth the sayings of this prophecy. 22:14, blessed are they that do his commandments. In fact, 5 out of the 7 beatitudes that we find in Revelation mention the Word of God. Folks, this is central to everything. This is not what the pastor is saying. These are the true sayings of God. This call, this invitation to the wedding, which is not an invitation, it's a command to come. It comes directly from the throne of God. In our responsive reading, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king that made a marriage for his son. And so when the King calls, you better come. But think about this as well. If you got an invitation from Buckingham Palace, you would consider that to be a pretty important invitation. Or if you got an invitation to attend some event at the White House, you would, wow, they invited me. I went, I'm not kidding you. I'm not trying to sound like our president either, but no kidding. I went to Trump's inauguration. I had an invitation to the inauguration that I got from my congressman. That was a big deal. But folks, what is that in comparison with this one? An invitation from Buckingham Palace or an invitation from the White House is a ticket to nowhere.
I agree too.
This is an invitation that comes out of the throne of heaven.
Amen.
This is the glorious thing we're talking about here. This is better than any invitation that this world could ever come up with.
Right.
You better take the invitation. The invitation comes directly from the Lord. These are the true sayings of God. And I said to you that it is a command, not an invitation. And the proof of that is back in our responsive reading, where you find in verse 7 of Matthew 22, "But the king, when the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city, for many are called and few are chosen." The king did not say, "Oh, well, they didn't want to come." The king didn't say, "Well, there'll be another." No. The king was wroth. And so the first thing we see here is the origin of this call, the origin of the invitation. It comes directly from the throne of God. But also, I'd have us to notice, secondly, the nature of the celebration that's going to take place. What is it that this is going to be? And we find that it is a celebration of praise and of worship. Look at verses 5 and 6 of Revelation 19. "And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And we can picture here the herald of the king coming into the town square and unrolling the scroll and proclaiming, "Hear ye, hear ye, hear ye, pay attention, listen. Something important is about to be said." And that which comes from the throne before the invitation is the element of praise. Praise and worship are the center of this celebration. And in verse 6, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as of many waters, the voice of mighty thundering." This isn't the voice of man. This is the voice of God, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigned." And I say it's the voice of God. It is the chorus of angels along with the voice of God that are crying out, "Hallelujah." And you probably have heard that phrase, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." It's in the Hallelujah chorus. It comes directly from this passage. In Revelation chapter 11, a few chapters back in verse 15, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And not to get sidetracked there, but Revelation 11:15 begins with that phrase, "And the seventh angel sounded." And I didn't have time this week, but I scratched notes on my blotter where I have notes written all over to study the seventh angel. Because the seventh angel appears multiple times in the book of Revelation. So I want to go down that path someday, and maybe that'll become a message as well. But the seventh angel is the one who makes this declaration. This is a celebration. The nature of this celebration is of a glorious celebration of worship and praise to God. It is a time of great joy. Look at verse 7 of Revelation 19. "Let us be glad and rejoice. Every tear is dry. Every sorrow is past. All the cares of this life are gone." It's a celebration of praise and worship to God. It's a celebration of great joy before the throne of God. And so it is an invitation that comes from the throne. And the nature of the celebration is to take place is a time of worship and praise. A lot of people talk about what we're going to do in heaven. Well, this tells us. Worship and praise before the throne. It's not, you know, people go, "Oh, I'm going to see my grandmother." Well, yeah, I pray that she's there. But that's not what you're going to care about, folks. It's all about Christ and his worship and his praise. But thirdly, what is the glorious event that is announced? It's the celebration of a marriage. It's a celebration of a wedding. Verse 9 or 7 of 19. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. What is a marriage? It is the uniting of two together. This is the marriage of the Lamb. This is the marriage of Christ and his church. And when two are married, they become one. Now, let's clarify that. We're not preaching that we become God. That is a heresy which is very common in some of the modern religions of the day, that we become God, and if you're a Jehovah's Witness, you become little gods. It's not at all what it's saying. Mm-hmm. When we are married to Christ, we become one with him, and we receive his nature. And Scripture speaks of this multiple times, that we are partakers of the divine nature. In other words, we become partakers of his nature, but not his essence. We become partakers of the holiness of God, and we are united with God in that holiness, just as Adam and Eve were before the fall. But we do not become omnipotent. We do not become God ourselves, but we are married to him, just to Christ. Just as I am married to my wife, we are one, and yet we're still two. But this is a marriage. It is a uniting of the church with Christ. Hosea chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. God declares, and I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness. There it is, that partaker of his nature. And in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And again in Isaiah 45, verse 5, or 54, excuse me, Isaiah 54, verse 5. For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, for the God of the whole earth shall he be the God of the whole earth shall he be called. Excuse me. And then Psalm 45, verses 10 and 11. Psalm 45, 10 and 11. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. God is declaring the marriage of his Son, the marriage of Christ and the church. But not only is this glorious event a celebration of marriage, it is a celebration of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Look back with me to Revelation chapter 1, the very beginning of this book. In the introduction to this book of Revelation, and verse 5, we find these words. I'll give you a moment to turn there if you're turning your pages. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood. You see how even here in the first chapter we have an introduction to what's coming. He loved us. He washed us with his own blood from our sins. Song of Solomon 3, or Song of Solomon 6 and verse 3. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. And that phrase, he feedeth among the lilies, is a phrase of delighting in his bride. Psalm of Solomon 7:10. I am my beloved, and his desire is toward me. Song of Solomon 2, verses 3 and 4. As the apple tree among the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Oh, folks, this is a great celebration of love. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it unto himself a glorious church without spot and without wrinkle. Folks, this is a glorious celebration of love. Christ has loved the church from the foundation of the world. Many of us are married. I look around, I think most of us are married. Some of us are not, but most of us are married. And we remember that anticipation. My wife and I were engaged for 18 months. That was a long engagement. We were engaged for 18 months of anticipation and of waiting and waiting and waiting till the day finally came. Oh, folks, we have this glorious invitation and we're waiting. He loves us with a love that we cannot imagine. And we love him because he first loved us. But the day is coming when that love will finally be brought to its consummation. And this is the day. During the prelude, Penny played Love with Everlasting Love, led by grace that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love that cannot cease, I am his, and he is mine. Oh, folks, this is the glorious celebration of worship and praise. It's a glorious celebration of love. He calls us to his banqueting table. And his banner over me was love. And another great hymn. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. He brings me to this poor sinner into his house of wine. I stand upon his merit, I know no other stand. The bride eyes not her garment, but her beloved's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hands. For the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Oh, the bride is decked in her beautiful gown. And she spent a lot of time. I know my daughter got married not too long ago. She spent a lot of time picking out that gown. My wife wore a wedding gown made by one of her aunts. And it was beautiful. And a lot of time went into it. And many ladies will preserve that gown. They will have it cleaned and put in a gown box and keep it. My wife's still in storage. But folks, the bride, as she comes down the aisle, isn't looking at her gown anymore. Oh yes, it's a very important. It's the most important dress she'll ever wear. But she's not concerned with that gown on the way down the aisle. She's looking at the one she's going to marry. Folks, this is a celebration of love. It's a celebration of the union of Christ with his church. It is an invitation to the most glorious event that will ever take place. Mm-hmm. Folks, this is more glorious than the crucifixion. It's more glorious than creation. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb. When the culmination of everything that has happened in history. Because see, we were chosen. He chose his bride before he created Adam and Eve. Before he made the universe. I waited 18 months for my wedding. Most people wait at least a few months of anticipation. Here, Christ has been anticipating this event for all eternity. And it's come. Oh, what a celebration of love we find. And so we found that the call comes from the throne of God. It is a celebration. It is the glorious event of marriage. But then fourth, I'd like us to consider the groom. Yeah. Look with me at verse 7. Yeah. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. The marriage of the Lamb. Doesn't that seem unusual? That here, the name of Christ that is used is the Lamb. Think of the names of Christ. The Son of God. The Son of Man. The I Am. The King of Kings. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. The Prince of Peace. The Bright and Morning Star. Emmanuel. The Fountain of Living Waters. The Way. The Truth. The Life. The Bread of Life. The Rock. The Word. The True Vine, the Branch, the Alpha and the Omega, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Think of all the names of Christ that could have been used. Come to the marriage of the Great I Am. Come to the marriage of the King of Kings. Come to the marriage of the Way, the Truth, and the Life. Come to the marriage of the Alpha and the Omega. But here, this invitation that comes out from the throne, that begins with worship and praise at the celebration of a marriage, and it's the marriage of the Lamb. The Lamb. The Lamb. Why is it the marriage of the Lamb? It is the marriage of the Lamb because the death of Christ made it possible. And folks, if you would turn back with me to Matthew chapter 22, where we had our responsive reading this morning. Matthew 22, and look down at what the king says in verse 4. Matthew 22, verse 4. He sent out his servants once, and the invited guests have would not come. Verse 4, and again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatling are killed. Folks, it's a reflection of Christ, who is speaking this parable in the parable. The sacrifice has been made. The oxen and the fatlings have been slain. The marriage is ready. Come, come, come. For Christ was as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Oh, folks, the groom is the Lamb. The groom is not the King of Kings. He is, but it's the Lamb. The groom is not the Alpha and the Omega. He is, but it's the Lamb. Because it was his sacrifice that made this marriage possible. And so he's called the Lamb. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In our Western weddings, the focus is on the bride. It is the bride's day. And when the bride comes down the aisle, everyone stands and turns to face the bride and watches her walk down the aisle. And it is a day. That's not the way it is in these biblical times or in the Orient. Notice in the parable that Christ gave in Matthew 22, the king made a wedding for his son. It doesn't say anything about the bride. It's all about the groom. It's not about the bride. It's all about the groom. And so we find that the groom at this wedding is the great King of Kings. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. Verse 7. For the marriage of the Lamb is come. The groom's description is that of one slain from the foundation of the world for the life of the bride. But then consider finally the bride. Look at verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. his wife hath made herself ready. Just briefly, I want to talk about who the wife is here. The wife is indeed the church. If you start studying online or looking at commentaries, you'll find all kinds of heresy and error. There are those that say that I've got a sheet of notes on this. I don't need it. There are those that say that the wife here is Israel, that the invited guests were Israel. Blessed are they which are invited to the wedding. And if you look at Matthew 22, you'll find that that's correct. Christ was rebuking Israel because it was Israel that were invited and would not come. But then the invitation goes out to the highways and hedges to come out, compel as many as will that come in. The bride of Christ is the church, whether they be Jew or Gentile.
Right.
Whether they be of Israel or of the Gentiles, the bride is the church. It is not the church in exclusion of Israel, nor is it Israel in exclusion of the church, but rather, rather it is the church total. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are included in this bride. There are others that will say, well, the bride is Israel, Jewish believers, and the church believers outside of Israel are just guests. That's not true. I'm not going to be a guest at that wedding. Then there's a third heresy, and that is what is called the Baptist bride. And I kid you not. The Baptist bride, there's a little book called The Trail of Blood. And I actually had a dear friend. He gave me the best dog I ever had. He was a good friend. But he was Baptist bride. And he believed that I would be a guest at that wedding, but he would be part of the bride. And so they believe that the hands of the apostles were laid on men, and those men laid their hands on other men, and those hands laid there. So they believe they have a direct trail of hands, a trail of blood, all the way back to the apostles. And if you were not baptized by someone who has that trail of blood, then you are also outside of the bride. You'll be a guest of the wedding. So I just say those things to equip the saints. If you run into them, ignore them. Okay, let them go. It's not true. It's not what the scripture says. But here we find the bride has made herself ready. Now, in our weddings, usually the bride and the bridesmaids will all go together to a hairdresser, and they'll spend an exorbitant amount of money to get their hair all dustied up and, you know, whatever. And us men get in trouble because we don't notice anything different, right? You know, if your wife goes to the hairdresser and you fail to notice when she comes home, supper's going to be cold. But what's it mean when it says the bride has made herself ready? A bride will spend much time getting her dress fitted so it fits her perfectly. And then on the wedding day, she's very careful. If it's a rainy day, you know, she has people to carry her train to keep it clean. But that's all things that a human earthly bride does. But here we find that his wife hath made herself ready. Folks, the wife has made herself ready through repentance. It's not the work of the bride that has made herself ready, but rather it is the work of the broom that has made her ready. She has made herself ready through the work of repentance. The bride here is clothed in white, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Where did she get the beautiful gown? Now, her aunt didn't make it, like the dress that my wife wore. But rather, it comes from the groom. She's made herself ready. She has clothed herself in the righteousness of Christ. And so in John 6:29, we read, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Luke 13:24, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter and shall not be able. And Paul himself said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And of course, remember the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 had oil and 5 did not. And while they slept, the call came, "The bridegroom cometh." 5 went in and 5 were left without. She's clothed in white, chapter 19, verse 8. And to her was granted, there it is. She didn't clothe herself, but to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. I read for our call to worship this morning from Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And so the call comes to the wedding in verse 19. Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. My friend, this morning, are you blessed? Have you received that call? Remember again in Matthew 22 that one shows up and he doesn't have a wedding garment. There are a lot that will cry, "Lord, Lord, didn't I go to church every Sunday? Lord, Lord, I walked down the aisle at a Billy Graham crusade. Lord, Lord, I did this. Lord, Lord, I did that." Many are called in the general call of the gospel, but few are chosen. And my friend, if you have known the call of the Spirit of God upon your heart, if you have been brought to see yourself as a wretched, vile, miserable sinner with no hope outside of Christ, and you have said, "Oh, I need him, and I love him because he first loved me," then you have received an invitation from the throne of God. And we long for the day when we will be united with him. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. He shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Revelation 17, verse 14, "And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." Matthew 25, 34, "Then shall the King say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." We love him because he first loved us. Mm-hmm. Let us stand for prayer. Oh Lord, we live in this world in anticipation of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Father, we thank you that he is called the Lamb. He's not called the King of Kings in this context, because it was his sacrifice that purchased his bride. Before the foundation of the world, he was slain in the mind of Christ, mind of the Father. And in time, he came to this world, lived a perfect life, died a perfect sacrifice, and rose again for our sanctification. Father, bless thy word and thy truth to our hearts this day. In Jesus' name, amen.